We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5. And we will read verse 8. Chapter 5 of Luke and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In this remarkable account, we see Peter's reaction to the glory of Christ. Christ had ordered him to cast out the net for a draught or a catch of fishes, and at the word of Christ, Peter obeyed, and when he did so, there was a great catch of fishes, so bountiful that the boats began to sink, and Peter was overwhelmed, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The glory of Christ revealed Peter's sinful condition, and Peter could not deny it, and he exclaims, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am unworthy to be in thy presence. Thou art holy. I have seen thy power, which tells me that thou art glorious. There is divinity and power revealed in thy person, and thy glory makes me feel all the more my sinful condition. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter did not really want Jesus to leave him. No, we read that Peter fell down before Jesus' knees. He loved Christ. He desired to be with Christ. But he feels that Christ is too glorious a person to abide with Peter. Perhaps he fears that Christ will cast him off, that Christ would have nothing to do with him. But no, the Lord understands Peter's fears, and he is willing to comfort him. "Fear not, thou shalt catch men." Christ will not abandon Peter. In fact, he will make him useful in the salvation of sinners. Have you ever seen the glory of Christ? And did the sight of his glory make you feel unworthy to be in his presence? When you saw the glory of Jesus Christ, did you get a view of your sin at the same time? Some people say they have seen the glory of God, but it doesn't humble them. It puffs them up. Not with Simon Peter. He falls down before Jesus' knees. He cries like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, I am not worthy that Christ should be near me." Like all of God's people who see something of the glory of Christ, they see something of their sinfulness, and they feel that they are not worthy to be in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ says he came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And we have instruction before us, and we pray that the Lord would help us to learn. And we see, first of all, and we will consider, first of all, Peter's obedience. We might say Peter's obedience and faith. He obeyed Christ. He believed in Christ. And secondly, we have Peter's reverence and confession. His reverence. He fell down before the Lord. He acknowledged his sin. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then we have, finally, Peter's encouragement and direction. "Fear not," the Lord tells him. "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." So three things before us this evening with the Lord's help: Peter's obedience, Peter's reverence, and Peter's encouragement. We have, first of all, Peter's obedience. It all began when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Peter's boat, and he was there to preach to the people. Think of that, a boat for a pulpit. But the reason was there were so many people around. They were no doubt bumping into him, and you can well suppose that it would be difficult to preach if people were knocking against the minister. And so there needs to be some distance, I suppose. Well, there was when Christ was teaching the people from Peter's boat. Well, we should ask ourselves, when we consider the first verse, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, do we press, as it were, forward to hear God's word? Or when there are obstacles, are we quite content to say, well, it's too difficult to attend the service now, we'll just put it off for now? Or is there a hunger and thirst after the word? Well, we know there are difficulties. We know there are providential interruptions, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the eagerness, the hunger after the word. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And does that describe us? Are we just as eager to hear the word of God? Well, if not, let us pray that we would be quickened, pray that God would quicken us to be earnest in hearing the word of God. Well, Peter was there. He was a fisherman. It was his boat that the Lord entered, and he was not doing the work of fishing directly, but he was washing the nets. It was daytime. It was not the time for fishing, which would be best in the evening. Perhaps the fishermen had gone to their homes and they had their breakfast, and now they're doing other more ordinary duties like washing their nets. But it was on this occasion that Peter heard from Christ that he should go forth, and Jesus tells him that he would thrust out a little from the land, put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. What a privilege that would be for Peter. Someone would ask him, Peter, why are you letting this person take up your time and your boat and your property? Well, Peter would readily say, well, the Lord hath need of it. Just as the two disciples were to go get the donkey and Christ would ride upon it. And if anyone asked, what are you doing with this animal? They would say, the Lord hath need of it. The Lord has need of your things and your property. Are you ready to devote it to the Lord? So here is Peter. He is privileged to have Christ in his boat preaching to the people. It was early days for Peter, but it was not the first time that he was called, because we read of two other calls in John chapter 1 when Andrew brought Peter to Christ. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus was walking by the sea and Peter and Andrew were casting a net into the sea, they were fishers, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is a third occasion that we have here in Luke's Gospel chapter 5. And it is, we think, the final call that Christ gave to Peter just before he ordained all his disciples. So, Peter is one of the apostles. He was ordained after this. The Lord is preaching to the people. How eager they are, how eager Peter is to hear the word of God, to drink in the truth as it came from the Lord Jesus' own lips. But then the time for teaching was finished. Perhaps the people went home for their lunch or for their rest, but when the crowds were dismissed, Peter had work to do, and actually he was about to receive a blessing. And the Lord tells him in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Peter is going to receive a reward. The Lord is going to reward him for the use of his boat. At least that is one view of it. What a recompense, as it were, to Peter for the use of his boat. The Lord was going to grant a miracle, a great catch of fishes for Simon Peter the fisherman. Well, what is Peter's response? The Lord is telling him to launch out, put out into the deep part of the lake, for a draught, and that is simply the catch. The draught is the catch or the haul of fish. Let down your nets for a catch. But Peter is a bit puzzled. He was a fisherman. He knew the Lake of Galilee. He knew when the fish were most likely to come into the net. So he says in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter knew that they had been fishing all evening, perhaps past midnight, and they had caught nothing. And so now, in the middle of the day, there's certainly no reason to think they would catch any fish at all. But he says, "Nevertheless, however," he says, "I will do as thou dost command me." He says, this is at thy word. There's no other reason to do this. It is thy word. At thy word, I will let down the net. Thy word is my guide. Thy word is my support. And have you experienced that attitude towards the word of God? Whatever we experience in providence on the outside, we have the word of God to direct us, to give us encouragement. And so here really is an example of faith. Peter is proceeding in spite of contrary circumstances. And he knew that this was hopeless apart from a mere act of faith at thy word, because thou dost command me, and I trust in thee that all will work out for the best. Thou art the master. And this is an example for us. We should follow Peter's example. When we meet with obstacles, or when we are directed to do duties that seem contrary to what we would expect would be the proper course to take, and when we have been waiting a long time for the blessing, and we may be tempted to not wait any longer. Peter had waited all night long to receive the fish, but there was nothing. Why is he going to try again, especially at this particular time when everything seems hopeless? At thy word, because Christ commands me. Perhaps you've been waiting a long, long time to receive the promise, to receive the fulfillment of the promise. Perhaps it's a promise of strength, or a promise of light, perhaps a promise of converting grace. You have prayed for it, and you have waited for it. You have attended the ordinances. You have diligently used the means of grace, and still there has been nothing. You can't say about any particular experience or blessing that you can say, yes, this is God's answer to my prayer. You don't see anything. And perhaps you're tempted to quit. To be blunt, to just give over, to stop. You have been seeking so long, and still you get no answer and no help. But what is the result? What is the response to this state of things in your experience? I'm stopping. That's enough. I'm not going to seek the Lord anymore. That's unbelief. And to be frank, that's the way to hell. That's the way to seal your doom and damnation. To just say, I'm not going to seek the Lord anymore. You might as well send yourself to hell. Is that the right response? Is this your reaction up to now? Seek and ye shall find. That is the word of God. And like Peter, we should be saying, nevertheless, at thy word. You might say, but I have heard of some people who were careless, they didn't care about the truth, and then suddenly, when they were hearing a sermon, that they were suddenly converted. And it wasn't after a long process, it wasn't after a long, long law work, but just after one sermon, they're converted, they're saved. But I've been waiting a very, very long time. Well, what is the answer to that? It is true. And how we should praise God that He is able to convert a soul instantaneously from one word, one promise, one sermon, one day. And we should be thankful for that, the encouragement that's there for the power of God at work. But we also read of those who waited a very, very long time. And after many years of seeking earnestly, at last they received the blessing they sought for. And these things are for our learning. We can learn from this. We're to respond favorably to this in a way of following the example. At thy word I will persevere in seeking the Lord and praying for the blessing. So don't think that your case is unusual. Yes, you should bewail your unbelief. If you're severely tempted to give up and stop seeking, that's unbelief, that's the devil. You need to repent of listening to the devil. And you need to go forward seeking the Lord. And remembering that God works in different ways with sinners. And we're to submit to His sovereignty. Not passive, just hoping something will work out. That's not what I'm saying. But submit, quietly wait for the Lord. With submission to Him and trust in Him. And the more that we wait for the blessing, the more we will appreciate it when we receive it. And the more clearly we will see that the good we desire comes only from God, only from Him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. She waited 12 years in that condition. And she tried many physicians and she got only worse. But she still sought a cure. And at length she heard of the Savior and she came to Him and she was healed. Remember, it is contact by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And then there was the impotent man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And even when he waited at the waters for healing, others stepped in before him. And at last, Jesus came to him and healed him. And here with the miracle of the great catch of fishes, we have this miracle repeated in John chapter 21. After toiling all night, they caught nothing. And Jesus comes and says, cast the net out on the other side. And then there was a great catch of fish at His word by obeying Him. This is to teach us that we're not to give up, but to wait upon the Lord. Cry to Him to prevent the dawning and cry, Psalm 119. Because He surely will hear our cries and He will certainly meet those who seek Him and endeavor to obey Him. He will certainly meet those who seek Him and endeavor to obey Him. Robert the Bruce, that great victor in Scotland, he tried to win the kingdom. He tried 12 times. And he was in a barn one evening and he was noticing a spider crawl up the beam. And the spider tried 12 times and still could not make it, but at last on the 13th time, he made it up to the top of the barn. Well, Bruce told himself, this spider has tried so hard, and I should persevere too. How this little insect has taught me a lesson. Be determined, and I will get the victory for Scotland. And he did. Well, what does that teach us? He had determination, but we have the Word of God. You see, the world has willpower. Persevere. There's another day. That's humanistic. That's self. We have what Peter said, at thy word. We have the promise of God. We have the certainty. Those who seek will find. It's not those who seek, maybe they'll find. Jesus said, everyone that seeketh findeth. And that's not even a promise, that's just stating a fact. Yes, he promises, seek and ye shall find, but there he says, everyone that seeketh findeth. He's stating the fact of the matter. And if you seek, you will find. Nevertheless, at thy word, at thy word, I will continue to attend the means of grace. At thy word, I will pray to the Lord. At thy word, I will hear the preaching. At thy word, I will listen and wait and watch with eager expectation. At thy word, I will follow thy directions. At thy word, I will seek grace to follow Christ and look to the Lord. As Micah said, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Where else will you go? And how the world should put us to shame. Well, they're so determined, they're so persevering to win the world's goods, to get millions or billions, to be known in the newspapers and in the media. Well, they are putting us to shame if we are tempted to give over seeking. They have riches that will take wings, but what we have and what is offered to us are the riches that will endure forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Christ gives the answer. He gives the blessing. He will hear your prayer. He will not cast you out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And when they had this done, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Here is the reward of obedience. He didn't earn it, but there is a connection between obedience and receiving the blessing. There's a connection between seeking and receiving the blessing, obeying Christ and receiving the reward. And the Lord gave him much more than he expected. They had so much that the net could not contain it. The nets began to break. They had to beckon to their fellow fishermen that they would come and help. They had more than enough. And God is saying to us, in his word, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many of us are pleading a promise like that? Or even some of the Lord's people, are they growing cold and dark and tempted to give up praying too? What is the use? No, no, no. We have the word of God. Plead the promise. Prove me now herewith, God says. Don't be looking at the horizon. Don't be looking at outward circumstances. Look to God. Look to his word. He is the same God. And Jesus is the same Savior who brought the fishes into Peter's net. And what is the effect of all this upon Simon Peter? How did he respond? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. He was overwhelmed. He goes to Jesus, he falls before him, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And we will now consider Peter's reverence. Here is Peter's response. It is that of reverence and confession. And what Peter saw was the glory of this person who stands before him. The miracle, this great miracle of all the fish coming into the net and almost sinking the boats, this miracle was turning the eyes from the miracle to the one who performed it. That is the right response of miracles. Jesus did not perform miracles to amuse people. That's what was wrong with Herod. He just wanted to see some tricks. No, Christ performed miracles so that he would draw sinners to himself. Peter is not saying, look at all of this fish, I'm going to make so much money now. No, he is directed to Jesus Christ himself. He forgets the draft of fishes. He forgets the catch. He's not thinking about the nets. He's looking to the master. And he goes to Jesus and he falls before his knees. Jesus was sitting down, probably. And the boats were large enough where he would move from the hold where the fishes were to where Jesus was sitting. And Peter falls down before Jesus' knees. And he is saying, well, he might have been speechless at first, but now he opens his mouth and he speaks to Christ. Are you speaking to Christ? Are you coming to Jesus? Are you falling before his knees? What does Peter say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He saw himself unworthy to be in the presence of the great master. And we are given the reason why he responded this way, for he was astonished, verse 9. He was astonished, and all that were with him, and so on, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. The word astonished means an emotion in which awe and fear are mingled. There was amazement, there was astonishment. And it was not just Peter. There were others who reacted the same way. Peter was under no delusion. He wasn't mistaken. He had seen with his own eyes the huge catch, and so did the others who were with him. They were witnesses as well. You see, the Bible brings before us witnesses. It's not just one man who was inspired to communicate the whole word of God. Many men were inspired. From the earliest times, from Moses to the apostles, it spread over 1,000 years. And there were others, many witnesses who saw the miracles take place. It wasn't just Peter. There were others. And this is to confirm our faith, to help us. We have the inspired word of God by the Holy Spirit, and we also have eyewitnesses of his majesty to support us to believe the truth as it is in Jesus. And so when Peter sees this great miracle, his eyes turn to the one who performed the miracle. The miracle was drawing Peter to Christ himself. And Peter responds, "Depart from me." Now, Peter was young in the faith, and it's no wonder that he got his words wrong. And no doubt later on, if this miracle occurred, he would have said, "Lord, abide with me. I need thee more than ever before." As we said already, Peter loved Christ. He loved his teaching. He was a follower of Christ. He had already heard Christ call twice. He doesn't really want Jesus to go away. But he is feeling that he is not worthy to abide in the presence of Christ. That he is not worthy that Christ would remain with him. He feels that if God would deal with him as he deserves, Peter and Christ should be separated. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be turned away. We deserve to be turned out of doors, sent away, banished. And this is what Peter recognizes. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. A sinful man, O Lord. And notice how before he called Jesus master in verse 5, "Master, we have toiled all the night," and so on. But now he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This word, kurios, Lord, was used in the Septuagint for any time that the Old Testament scriptures mention the word Jehovah or other names too. And the translators of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, they would use the word kurios, Lord, to translate Jehovah. And so we conclude that Peter is calling Jesus Lord or Jehovah, he who is God. He saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What else can account for this reaction upon Peter? Peter saw the authority and the power of Christ. Jesus has dominion over all things, including the fishes of the sea, and later he will see that he has power over the elements. The wind and the waves obey him. Jesus had power to send the fish that were usually be far away, probably, right into the net at the very odd time of the day. And all of this is evidence that for Peter, the nets breaking, the boat sinking, the fish filling up the net and the boat, and Peter's heart is filled with amazement. Peter was no skeptic. He believed what he saw with his eyes. The Lord gave us eyes and ears and nose, many senses to gain knowledge, to conclude that what we see is true, and we can test that what we see is true by hearing it as well, and even touching it sometimes. So the more evidence, the more we can conclude that what we have seen is true. We say this because there are skeptics that will even try to doubt that the sun is shining, even when it's shining very clearly. Or they will doubt that there can be thinking without thinkers. Skeptics, philosophers in the past would doubt all kinds of things. Peter didn't doubt. He saw it. He felt it. He knew it. Christ was standing before him. The miracle was just performed. The fish were filling the boat. It was the most glorious sight that Peter had seen up to date. But we would not be overly taken up with rational evidence. Christianity is rational, but still we need to believe. There's much evidence to support our faith, and there are reasons to believe. We've just mentioned it. The miracles, the prophecies, the scope, the consistency of the Word of God, self-evident that it's God's Word. We still need the Holy Spirit to be fully persuaded that what we have in our hands is the Word of God by the Spirit, by working in our hearts, and because of the work of the Spirit within us, we know that what we have is the infallible Word of God. And more than rational evidence, Peter most of all felt a reaction in his own heart and mind to his sinful condition, which sinful condition, the recognition of it, was a direct result of seeing the glory of Christ. He saw the glory of Christ, which made him see his sin, and he cannot help saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is Peter's reaction to the view of Christ's glory. And really, it is God's glory. Christ's power in the miracle is revealing God's glory. And the glory of God shined on Peter's soul. And when the light shines in your heart, it's not always a pleasant sight, friend. If you're seeing the glory of God, it's shining in your soul, and what you see is corruption and ugliness, and that which causes a reaction like Peter's. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful woman. I am a sinful person. I cannot abide in thy presence. I am so sinful." You see, in Christ, in his person and his performing of miracles, the attributes of God were shining forth. As surely as Peter saw the water reflecting the dazzling brightness of the sunshine, Peter was seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God. That's what God tells us, that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Standing before Peter was no ordinary person. Christ was the Word. Yes, the Word that reveals the mind of God. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was enclothed with humanity. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. John didn't, other people, they saw that he was just a man, and they couldn't tell his age. They thought he was older than he was. And they said, Jesus is just like us. He's the carpenter's son. We ate and drank with him. We know who he is. No, John says, we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Is that your experience? Has the Holy Spirit ever touched your heart, opening your eyes, and shining in your soul to see the glory of God in Christ? And if he did, you were also seeing your sin. Perhaps it wasn't as dramatic as it was with Peter. But if we're really seeing the glory of God, we're also seeing our sin. And the more we see the glory of God, the more we will see our sinfulness. Peter is astonished. He's filled with awe and amazement. And if we are being taught by the Holy Spirit, we are seeing more and more the infinite distance between us and God. We are sometimes led to fall upon our knees and say, who is a God like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises? And what am I? I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful person. I'm nothing. The light shone upon Peter's darkness. The light of Christ's glory shone upon Peter's soul. This was a blaze of glory in Peter's eyes. All of this, he had been a fisherman many years, no doubt, and this is the first time he saw such a miraculous, amazing event from this person, the glorious Savior before him. It was shining on his soul. We cannot help concluding that, because that is his response. I'm a sinful man. Why is he speaking about his sins? Because the Lord is showing him his sins. The glory of God was shining upon his condition, and it made him see his state and condition more clearly. He sees his sinful heart. He sees his sinful ways. He sees his sinful thoughts. He sees his sinful actions. What about you? Oh, friend, you need to see your sins. Have you begun to see anything of your sin and misery? You will. You will. If you really see the glory of God. Even the angels who have no sin, the seraphim, they veil their faces. The wings cover them up. They can't, they're too, as it were, in awe of God, the Holy One. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And that is when Isaiah the prophet exclaims, woe is me, for I am undone. Why is he undone? Because of his sins. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He says, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. What did Isaiah say wrong? Had he been profane? No. His sinful condition incapacitates him to speak for the Lord. My very mouth is covered with sin. I'm not in a fit condition to speak or preach because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He sees his sin. Why? Because he saw the blaze and radiance of the glory of God. The glory, the smoke filled the temple. And God is the high and lofty one which inhabiteth eternity. And no wonder, Isaiah says, woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Peter was seeing the Lord. He was seeing the power and the glory of Christ. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I cannot abide in thy holy presence. and I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that the Lord would grant his presence. As the centurion, even he, this heathen man, said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Only speak the word, and it will be done. Where's the sense of unworthiness that we should have and feel? I'm not worthy to step into this church. I'm not worthy to step into this pulpit. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Peter is saying, I'm not worthy that the Lord should be in my boat. I'm not worthy of anything. I didn't deserve this catch of fishes. What was my good deed? Permitting the Savior to preach in my boat. What was that? I didn't deserve that. Or what I did did not deserve Christ giving me this great blessing. Our good deeds, our preaching, our hearing, our giving to the poor. What is it in comparison with what we deserve? That's the point. Yes, the Lord, he looks at the smallest gift and it's accepted. Yes, we should be so thankful for that. Accepted in Christ. But in terms of what we deserve, in our legal standing before God, compared with all the sins we've committed, what are our good deeds? Cast into a heap, put them all aside, and run to Christ. Run to his righteousness. That's what, I think it was David Dixon, he said on his deathbed. He said, I've taken all my good deeds, and I've taken all my bad deeds, and I put them all into a heap, and I flee to Jesus Christ. Think of that. When it comes to our justification, our forgiveness, our acceptance with God, good works do not even enter the question. They are utterly set aside, and we are accepted only on the merit, the righteousness of Christ. Look only to him for acceptance. And this is what we will feel the need of when we see our sins. Peter is saying, I have nothing. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But it's through the free gift of God, Christ, salvation by him, forgiveness by him, that I can be accepted with God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift we don't deserve. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The revelation of Christ's glory to Peter caused this reaction of reverence and fear to humble himself because of his sin, to humble himself before the Lord out of a sense of his unworthiness to be in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever seen the glory and majesty of God such that it made you shrink back in reverence and fear? To even exclaim, I'm undone. My sins, that's it. I'm a ruined sinner. My sin is so great. I cannot abide the all-seeing, heart-searching, Holy One. Like the woman of Samaria, when Jesus spoke to her, she was seeing that he was omniscient. We can say she was seeing the glory of Christ. Jesus said, you have had 5 husbands. And she was saying, how did he know? He's omniscient. He's telling me everything I ever did. Because he, the Lord Jesus, was showing her sins. And that made her think of her condition. And it was the glory of Christ showing her sins. And then Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. Has Christ spoken to you at all? Did it make you feel uncomfortable at first? But did you begin to see something in Christ that you need, even his blood and his righteousness? Well, the view of Christ and the glory of God in Christ brings confession. Let us never forget. A glimpse of the glory of God exposes our hearts. We're seeing something of our smallness when we're seeing something of his greatness. If anybody has an encounter with God, as they say, well, remember this, it should humble them, and it will humble us. But while we appreciate more the reality of our sins, we will appreciate how wonderful is the Savior whose blood cleanseth from all sin. And that is what Jesus gives, encouragement, encouragement. And he tells Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So in the third place, Peter's encouragement. Verse 10, they were all amazed, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Peter certainly had the fear of God, reverential awe. That's the exercise of soul that every one of us should have. Without the fear of God, what do we have? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So the fear of God is necessary, but it is possible in our hearts, sinners and weak in faith as we are, there is too much dread, and there may be even slavish fear or terror. And this is what Christ is telling Peter, do not fear. Perhaps Peter was worried. The Lord knows our worries and our anxieties. And perhaps Peter was saying, well, my sin is so great. Maybe Jesus will have nothing to do with me. I know that's what I deserve. And I can't help saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Will Christ have nothing to do with me now? Maybe that's your fear, your worry. The more you see your sins, and perhaps we may even be tempted to not look at our sins. Oh, I don't want to go there. No, friend, wrong. If God is teaching you, showing you his glory, showing your sin, embrace it. But go to Christ, because he tells you, fear not. He's the Savior. This is the very reason he came, because your sins are so great. You say, depart from me, I don't deserve thy presence, because I'm sinful. Your sinful condition is the very reason you need Christ to be near you. You need Christ to come to you. That is why he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to save sinners. Yes, the chief of sinners. So we see the compassion of Christ. Those who abase themselves before him, those who humble themselves, the Lord will lift them up. He will raise up those who are brokenhearted. He will bind up the brokenhearted. He will heal their souls. And the Lord Jesus is comforting Peter here. Instead of being cast off, that's what Peter feels. Perhaps the Lord will do that, cast him off. Like Manoah, who received just a blessing, an amazing sight, the fire consumed the sacrifice. He says, we're undone, we have seen God, we're going to die. No, the Lord had just given you a blessing. Does he give you a blessing just to cast you off? Is the Lord blessing Peter now just so he can abandon Peter forever? No. Yes, we see more of our sins. We need to see more of our sins. But our sins should drive us to Christ. And we're to go to him for forgiveness, because that is why he came. So here is great encouragement. Fear not. The Lord knows our anxieties. He says, fear not. And the Lord knows our weakness. And he tells Peter, and he's telling us through Peter, thou shalt catch men. And he will make his people useful. He says, you shall catch men. You will take them alive, literally. Take them alive. Well, the fish would be caught in the net and would die. But Peter would be useful in casting out the net of the gospel, preaching the word. And he will take men alive. He will be useful in their conversion, in their salvation. They will walk in newness of life. And parents and everyone who has any responsibilities, and we all have responsibilities in the church, should be seeking wisdom and grace to be useful in some capacity to teach those who are younger than them. Older women should be teaching the younger women the Word of God tells us, older men teach younger men, parents teach their children. All have work to do. All have work to do. The Lord hath need of it. But to lay hold of the encouragement, Christ is telling us, fear not. Only believe. Only believe, he tells Jairus, the father of the 12-year-old girl who died. Be not afraid, he says. Only believe. Again, why do we endure so much spiritual failure? Why do we make so many mistakes? Why do we give in to despondent feelings? Trace it all to unbelief. Trace it all to drifting from Christ. Go to Jesus. Look to him. And we'll have strength, and we'll have peace, and we'll have comfort. We can always, at least any of the Lord's people have some experience. They can look back and they say, yes, I was struggling there, and I was greatly tempted there, and I wasn't praying very hard. I wasn't looking to Christ. And the more I sank, the more I realized I'm not looking to Jesus. Yes, there are times when we are looking to Christ and we're struggling greatly. Yes, indeed, we're fighting a good fight, combating the evil one, combating sin. But what I mean is, when we're sinking spiritually, we can trace that to looking at the wind and the waves and not to Christ. Thomas Brooks says, we outgrow our fears by growing in faith. So faith is a remedy to doubt and fear. When we're troubled, when we're despondent, believe. Go to the Word, lay hold of a promise, pray over it. Look to Christ. Look to him. And we outgrow our fears. We overcome our fears by growing in faith, increasing in faith, and looking more steadfastly to Christ. I will trust. That should be our resolve. And not be afraid. So by looking to Jesus, we receive help from above. And coming to Jesus' knees, just as Peter did, is the way to receive comfort. Humbling ourselves, just as Peter did, we receive the encouragement, fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men. And we're to go to Christ who was crucified. Go to the blood. You say, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful person, O Lord. Well, what then? Just go about your business? No, go to Jesus. Go to the fountain opened. That is Christ who was pierced for sin. His blood poured forth from his body. He poured out his soul unto death. He endured the wrath of heaven. Why? For poor sinners like you, even for the worst and the vilest and the chiefest of sinners. So you may be tempted, I'm so sinful, I can't even go to church anymore. Come to church, come to Jesus, come to the fountain, come to Christ, come to the blood of Christ, and then you will be accepted and you will enter even to the holiest, the holy presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus. Entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He died on the cross, his flesh was rent, his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Go to Christ crucified, your sins will be forgiven, and fear will give place to comfort and peace. Well, see his power, what great things he can do. Jesus is telling Peter, fear not. You have seen this great catch of fishes. What will you think when 3,000 souls are gathered into your net? Oh, what great things Christ can do. What great things he can do by us if we would only believe. Believe. Go forward in duty. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The Lord will cause his people to experience wonderful things because he is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And all our hope and confidence is to be placed in him. He makes his people willing to serve him. And this was the impact of the miracle upon the apostles. We read, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." What, child of God, what would you not be willing to do for Christ? When you see his glory, when you see his grace, when he strengthens your heart, what is this world? What is this life? What is our occupation? What is our career? Go in the path of duty. Follow Christ. The love of Christ constrains. When we get a glimpse of his glory, we're ready. We're ready. We feel that we're ready to leave everything. It doesn't matter. If we got a taste of his love, that is the response. Forsake all and follow him. And Jesus is not telling every one of us to leave our job and do this or that necessarily. It's the attitude, it's the willingness. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when we get a taste not only of his glory, but his love and forgiveness of sins, like Isaiah, he was purged, his sins were forgiven, and God said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Well, we're to look above to Christ and eternal things. Looking to Christ and being withdrawn from the things of time and sense. Friends, this is the life of faith. This is the life of the believer. What do believers do? Believers believe. Go on believing. Look by faith to Jesus Christ and obey him at thy word. And friend, you may have been waiting a long time and you may not know where you stand. But at thy word, let this be your resolve, whatever your condition. At thy word, I will go forward in duty. I will seek the Lord. Pray for a view of God's glory. Pray for a view of Christ that would draw your heart. Pray for a view of your sinful condition, that you would see your great need of Jesus Christ. And let not the delay discourage you, but recognize that God is sovereign, and it is good for a man that he both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of his God, not passive despair or passive rest, but looking to God with eager expectation as the dawning light of the morning. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountain, skipping upon the hills, sooner than you think. Look up. Let eager expectation be the call of the day. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Keep looking. Keep seeking. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. May the Lord bless his word and go forward in duty. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word. What else do we have? If we are not looking to Jesus, we have nothing but death. We may feel the excitement of the world for a time, but the pleasures of sin are for a season. All ends in death apart from Christ. All is hopelessness, all is despair, all is depression, all is despondency. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Oh, that we would lay hold of thy word, that we would plead the promise, we would trust in Christ, and all who trust in him are forgiven. Oh, may our eyes be upon Jesus, and may we look to him for grace in all duty and all that is before us. Be gracious to each of us, help us to follow Christ, and forgive our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.